Passage from the Sermon on the Mount about being able to rest in a sovereign God and find comfort that he has our back. Our brother Sam's going to read Matthew 6, 19 to 34.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen.
Just taking a break in our series on Philippians and looking at Psalm 127. Looking at the first two verses this morning. If the Lord is willing, maybe the second part next week. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the American statesman and founding father, Benjamin Franklin, understood the futility of work without God. And he gave a speech just before the forming of the US Constitution in Philadelphia in 1787. And in that speech, he acknowledged God's divine protection and providence in the past. And then he said this: and have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I've lived for a long time, 81 years at the time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. End quote. Wise words by this founding father and statesman. These are also incredibly wise words for the building of our families and individual lives too. And this psalm's a cracker to begin the new year with, because it reminds us that we are totally dependent on God. To put it differently, if God doesn't spin your hamster wheel, you're going to be a very tired and frustrated mouse. Of course, if you haven't been a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know you must depend on God. And if you're familiar with Reformed theology, you know God is sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches. But isn't it so hard sometimes to live it? See, many scholars believe it was King Solomon that wrote the psalm. And it says in the beginning of Solomon, so it probably was. It makes sense from the content as well, because you'll notice the psalm is very different to many of the other psalms, which are songs of praise and prayers and so forth. This psalm is like Psalm 1. It's a wisdom psalm. And it's like the wisdom literature of the Bible, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and parts of Job. But sadly, much of Solomon's wisdom was lost on himself. As one scholar says, his building, both literal and figurative, became reckless. His kingdom a ruin, and his marriages a disastrous denial of God. But here's the scary bit for us. We can know we must depend on God, but fail at street level to do so. And later we'll look at three ways and examine three ways in which our dependence is expressed or not. But before we get further into this sermon, let me just give two warnings. First, the sermon is not about work ethic. It sort of touches on that a little bit here and there around the edges, but it's not about work ethic. Because it's easy to conclude that all we have to do is depend on God and she'll be right, mate. The psalm cannot be used to justify a sinful apathy. That's not the point at all. The Bible's very clear about our work and service ethic. For example, in all toil there is profit, Proverbs 14:23. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, Romans 12:11. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So there's no free pass in the psalm to let your talents go to waste on the sofa or before the screen. And second, this sermon is not about neglecting best practice. By best practice, I mean being as efficient and as effective as possible in your given field or in your given calling. Depending on God when managing a business does not mean neglecting good human resource management. Depending on God when buying a house doesn't mean you don't do your homework. Depending on God when planting a fruit tree doesn't mean you neglect its light and its water and its fertilizer. In short, we're not to neglect our human responsibility. So what is this sermon about? It's more about the attitude that we're going to bring to our daily living. The attitude of dependence. And this morning we're just going to focus on a few aspects, as I mentioned, building, safety and work. Maybe next time we'll look at the rest, which has impact on family. So the point this morning is depend on God and labour in peace. So boys and girls, here's a quick one-liner for you. If your mum and dad ask you in the car on the way home, what's the sermon about? Depend on God and labour in peace. Or just depend on God. That'll sound really good. Now, let's have a look at this general attitude of dependence, and then we'll flesh it out in three ways. There are many things we can learn about working smarter. I've come across many articles. They're endless, aren't they? The Complete Guide to Structuring a Workday on the SBS. How successful people work less and get more done. In other words, you name it, there's an article on how to maximise your workday, and we can learn from that. But watch out. All your best efforts, and all my best efforts, can be eaten away by vanity. At home, I've watered my fig tree, I've fertilised it, it's in a good position. And it was looking pretty good, I must say, and looking for a good crop next year. But when I got home from a week away, my fig tree was attacked. And the villains? Caterpillars. These caterpillars are making my work ineffective, frustrating. They're creating vanity. Notice a key word in the psalm is vain. A prominent word in a very prominent position in this psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. What's the meaning of the word vain? Well, it means empty and useless and pointless, ineffective. It's like what the caterpillars are doing. That's what the people in Haggai's day were experiencing. They were going 100 miles an hour, but going nowhere. And Haggai said to them, "Consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little." Vanity was eating away at all their work and labours. In Edinburgh, Scotland, the motto on their crest in official documents reads, quote, "Nisi Dominus Frustra," which is Latin for "without the Lord, frustration." Ever had days when it's one step forward and two steps back? Without God's blessing, our work becomes frustrating. It's frustra for those building houses. Interestingly, house in the Old Testament can also refer to family. Doesn't really matter. It's probably referring to bricks and mortar here because the second part of the psalm refers to family. But it doesn't matter too much because the principle applies to both. How many people build on a new block, make all the plans, and then all these hiccups occur? Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labour in vain. It's frustra for those who implement health and safety. In the Old Testament, a population living within city walls was very conscious of how strong those city walls were, very conscious that they were well guarded. It's not so much an issue for us today. We don't worry so much about city walls, but we do think about airbags and medications and locked doors. But how often do we hear of freak accidents? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's frustrating for those putting in the hard yards. You can burn the candle at both ends and still get no further. I could pour 20, and I do often pour 20 hours into a sermon, and then the sermon might just fall off down there somewhere. Not because the words are not true, not because of lack of earnestness, but just sometimes the words don't always cut through and they land down there somewhere. Don't look too closely, there's too many down there. So you know what I mean. Whatever we do, our efforts can be frustrated because we're not in control. The Lord is sovereign. It says, unless the Lord. Doesn't that just stop you in your tracks? There's so much we want to do and achieve in life. But unless the Lord, we're going nowhere. It's a little bit like a father holding out his son with his hand because his son's trying to play fight, but you just hold out your hand there for a younger son, of course, not you big boys, but for a younger son, and he can't do anything. It's like the Lord, we're not going to get anywhere unless the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And we can go all the way through the Bible and come up with hundreds of verses to remind us that God's in control of the universe, the weather systems, the nations, governments, kings, of our very life. The next time you play a board game, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. In theological terms, God is sovereign. That little phrase packs a powerful punch. It's humbling. But it is of great comfort to the believer, and it should be of great comfort to you and me. Because in Matthew 6, we read also there about anxious hustle and bustle and anxious busyness there too. But Jesus says, don't worry. God's got this. He's got you. Take comfort. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. You saw it this morning revealed in the bread and the wine. You are so valuable. His Son died on the cross for you. Unless the Lord is also a comfort, don't forget that, for our Heavenly Father, as He is arranging things, He will bring His wisdom to bear, His goodness to bear, His love to bear on you in every situation. And so drink in this wisdom this morning. Live this wisdom so that your approach to every activity and everything you plan and everything you hope and daydream about, qualify it all with unless the Lord. Too often we can fall into the trap of being like those builders of Babel. And in our sinful pride, well, we think we can do it. You know, the Olympian, they get their shiny gold medal and they say, look here, see, you try hard enough, follow your dreams, you'll get it. Well, what a load of rubbish. What about every other person in the race? It was their dream too. They worked hard too. And what about everyone who didn't even make it to the Olympics? Those thousands upon thousands of dreams smashed. Unless the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, you get out what you put in. There's a lot of truth in that, and sometimes that shoe fits, doesn't it? But it's not an absolute truth. Because unless the Lord, we are simply not in control. We are totally dependent on God. So now that we recognize that we're dependent on God, the question still needs to be wrestled with, are we putting it into practice? How does it work out? There are three turnarounds that need to happen for dependence on God to flourish. Of course, these three turnarounds, these smaller cogs fit in a bigger turnaround, the turnaround of conversion. That's the most important one, of course, our conversion to Jesus Christ, because it's only in a relationship with Jesus Christ can we actually live out this wisdom. Because wherever you go in the wisdom literature of the Bible, where it's to Job or Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, right at the end there in 12:13, it all says the same. To quote Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those books say the same in a slightly different way, but the fear of the Lord, a relationship with God, a trust in God, That's the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom, we've first got to have our relationship with Jesus Christ right, and then the wisdom can happen. So the first question then is, before we get on to the three, is have we made the most important turnaround? See, it's not enough again. It's not enough for you to just think, know about we need to be dependent on God. Solomon knew a lot of stuff too, King Solomon. But have you repented of your pride, rebellion, self-sufficiency and independence from God? And have I? Because that's what it all is. If we think we can do it, we're snubbing God. Unbelievers sometimes criticize Christianity for being a crutch, but it's no crutch. It simply gets real about the facts. Remember what Paul said in Athens, for in him we live and move and have our being. Christianity just gets real about that. So the question really is, will you acknowledge your dependence on God? Because you are. And your next breath's not coming unless he gives it. Now, with that big turnaround of conversion, then there are three specific ones that happen, and they happen gradually, because growing to be like Christ is a gradual process. Becoming holy is gradual. First, by grace, we turn anxious toil into prayer. Verse 2 speaks of anxious toil. Let me clarify, though, the anxiety in view is not a clinical anxiety that people can be diagnosed with and sometimes need medication for. It's not talking about that. Rather, the particular anxiety in view is the fretting and worrying that comes from forgetting God and trying to stay in control. It's the worry that Jesus warns against in the Sermon on the Mount and says straight out, point blank, do not worry. It's what Martha was pulled up for when Jesus said, and he said it so lovingly, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. With God's help and grace, we can turn this anxious toil into prayer. See, prayer, amongst other things, is an acknowledgement that we are dependent on God and that we are not in control. And that's why Philippians 4:6 puts the two together and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Turn your worry, let me turn my worries, whether it be finances or medications or relationships or health and safety, whatever it is, let's turn it to prayer. The second turnaround is by grace we enjoy sleep instead of sleeplessness. Now I need to put a big qualification here as well. Because you might be saying, well, I can chuck my pills away and here's the magic potion. So let me give you the qualification. The sleeplessness being addressed here is not from such physical problems such as sleep apnea or clinical depression or other such like that can affect sleep and doctors get involved to prescribe necessary medications. It's not that. And neither is it the sleeplessness, you know, that's caused by, you know, late-night coffee drinking and bright lights and screen time and all that other unhelpful stuff. I'm not talking about those things at all. The sleepness here, in the context of the psalm, is that sleepness that comes from that anxious toil and reliance on self. The phrase isn't easy to understand. For commentators, the phrase that says, for he gives to his beloved sleep, some wonder, you know, is it a rest that comes from knowing that God is at work even when we're sleeping? Or is it the rest of just being able to rest in a sovereign God? And so, as a result, sleep. Maybe a bit like Psalm 4:8. In peace I'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So dependence might mean you get your notepad in the middle of the night, as sometimes you do, apparently it's helpful. You write down those worries, those things you want to get off your mind and onto the paper, you write them down, but then behind each one you put, unless the Lord. To remind you that, yes, that's that thing that's bothering you, but now you're going to put it in that basket of God's in control. Unless the Lord. Because we can do all the mental gymnastics we like throughout the night. But unless the Lord. Worrying can sometimes reveal our self-delusions of mastery. Sometimes. So this is what I mean by grace. We enjoy sleep instead of sleeplessness. There's a certain peace that comes from knowing God is in control. That applies to the specific situation. And then third, by grace, we can turn despondence into trust. This doesn't sit on the surface of the psalm. It sits a little bit behind the psalm. See, when you work hard and you put in and then it all comes a gutser, you can get very despondent. You remember Elijah won on Mount Carmel. He won a great victory against the prophets of Baal. And that was a real high point. He's probably on a spiritual high. But then you know what happens right next. Catches up with Ahab and finds out Queen Jezebel wants his head. So after all that work and after all that great victory, it seems as nothing's been achieved. They want his head. And what's the point of it all then? And so he goes out and has a bit of a pity party and he's down, as we all get down at times. That can happen when we put in a lot and it all comes a gutter. Why bother with training your children when they can turn away? Why bother with working hard when it all goes pear-shaped? Why pursue good theology when the church splits? Why bother with relationships when they go sour? Why bother with the fig tree that gets eaten by caterpillars? Why bother? Brothers and sisters, don't despair. Don't give up. We don't always get the results we want in life. That's because it's not about us. God is working out his sovereign purposes, and those purposes are the good ones. Good ones for us, good ones for his church. They are the loving purposes that God is working out. And so those purposes might be different to what we thought would come out the other end. Our job is not to conjure up some sort of level of success, because that's in God's hands. Our job is to faithfully put in, is it not? First Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." That verse comes in the context of speaking about the resurrection body and future things. So sometimes in the present, things don't come out the way we thought. We might be faithful putting in, and then they come out a different way in God's design and for God's purpose. So it seems as though we come up with nothing. But that's not true. Because 1 Corinthians 15:58 is saying, no, that labor was not in vain. Because it's in the context not of just this life and this moment. It's in the context of eternity. And it's in the context of God and His sovereign work and His sovereign plans that are being worked out and are being accomplished. So don't give up. We're not in control of the results. And God's not going to hold us accountable for the results in a certain way. If you have to understand this in context. God's asking for us to faithfully put in. And if we're faithfully put in, then he'll say, good and faithful servant. So just take an example then, just so we don't get this wrong. It grieves parents much when their children walk away from the Lord, at least for a time. It grieves the heart of any parent because the parent is faithfully put in. We know as parents, we want the best for our children. We want an eternity with the Lord for our children. It grieves our heart if they to go astray. And so then parents ask, did I do something wrong? Was it a waste of time? No, it wasn't. If you've faithfully put in, you've faithfully done all that God has asked you, God will look after. The result is in God's hands. We are to faithfully put in. And that goes for every other calling, every other sphere. You can faithfully put in the workplace. And then something outside of your control might come along and undermine it all. Don't be despondent. You've been a faithful servant. Do we get the picture? So that's what I mean. This is not on the surface of the psalm. It sits behind the psalm. Because the psalm doesn't want us to just give up. It wants us to keep working zealously for the Lord, but realizing He's always in control. A pastor came down with flu-like sickness that knocked him out of ministry for a few days. He was so frustrated, beside himself in bed, as the world went on. He later told the story of a mentor texting him and checking on him, to which the friend replied, to that friend that he was certainly not okay being cooped up while he's missing out on so much he could be doing. His mentor told him, it's a bit of a paraphrase, isn't this a wonderful reminder that God doesn't need you for His work, but that He wants you for His work? See, God will accomplish everything He sets out to accomplish. And He'll do it in the ways that are most wise. And that means He doesn't always need us. But He does want us. He does want our service. He does want us to be loyal and faithful servants. Brothers and sisters, the point is, let's keep our efforts in the right context. We're not in control. The Lord reigns. Depend on Him. And let's depend on Him and serve in peace. Amen.